Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This is the study of Jeremiah as an indicator of the final events in the history of humankind. And now here's Mr. Camping with part 208 of his Jeremiah study.
We are continuing very patiently to listen to what God has to tell us from His holy word, particularly as we're looking at chapter 10 of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 10, we've had a change of statement to some degree, as God is declaring to us His personal greatness, His wonderful greatness. And we've come down to verse 13. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. There's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and I see these sentences. I don't claim to understand them because they're too majestic. They're too great. They're beyond our human comprehension. They're beyond our feeble little minds to take hold of. But we do have this sentence and that sentence and that sentence in the Bible where, for example, God says, remember the parable, the one with the pounds, or one of those that He says those that were faithful are going to be reigning over two cities or over five cities. And again, remember in Ephesians 2, it says that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies, that is, we are reigning with Him. And then when we tie this back to the fact that the foundation of the whole universe is water, water, the waters of the gospel. Now, it is true, the waters are two-pronged. The waters not only have to do with salvation and the wonder of all of that, but it also has to do with judgment. We read in another psalm that He is seated, that is, He is ruling on the flood. And we're going to see this in a moment. Let's go on with verse 13. He uttereth His voice. There is a multitude of waters in the heavens. The gospel has come into existence, and His voice is like the voice of many waters. Remember Revelation 14? Like the voice of many waters. It's the voice of the gospel. Everything that God has spoken of in the Bible has to do with the gospel. Every word ultimately has to do with the gospel. And He causeth vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Here we find the scientific proof, it actually was not written for this purpose, I'm sure, but it shows how it is that evaporation comes from. In other words, God, the rain comes down, and then it evaporates from all over the earth and goes back into the clouds. Then God pushes the clouds around to wherever He wants the rain to fall, and then the rain falls. And we see here again how the gospel operates. Now, we have to be careful, of course. The gospel doesn't come from the earth. The gospel comes from heaven. But on the other hand, the water that evaporates from the earth didn't first of all come from the ground. Where did it come from? It came from the sky, didn't it? It first had to fall down on the earth, and then it evaporated and went back into the clouds so that it could be deposited here or there in other places on the earth. That's the way God waters the earth. The oceans which make up about 85% of the surface of the earth, produce an enormous amount of moisture that becomes available in order to get adequate rain on the various dry areas of the world, the continents of the world. But that's the way the gospel is too, you know. This again is totally related to the gospel. The gospel comes down from heaven. It is rain from heaven. Remember that dismal time that we've talked about so frequently recently, that there was silence from heaven for a half hour at the beginning of the Great Tribulation that we've just gone through. And that means there's no rain from heaven. It's a time of drought. It's a time of famine, spiritual famine. But ordinarily, when Christ comes as the Jubilee to announce to the world that there is salvation, it is rain from heaven. The rain comes down. And then what happens to it? It goes back. It is developed here on this earth as mankind, as the true believers, take that gospel and bring it to all the other parts of the world. It's not an exact parallel, of course. It really shows that that reign is going to end up where God wants it, even as the gospel goes where God wants it. But he maketh lightnings with rain. And when we read about lightnings, then, of course, that can speak about God lights the whole world. God uses the word lightning in that sense, that he is the light of the earth. But it also can speak about the judgment of God, because lightning goes with thunder and the judgment of God. And in fact, whenever we read about the voice of God, it's not infrequent at all that we find it's in connection with thundering. If we go back again to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, there God declared, verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. Thunder. And thunder has to do with storming. It has to do with lightning. It has to do with the wrath of God. And we never can separate the gospel from the wrath of God, because that is the need for the gospel, because it is because God's wrath is on mankind. Therefore, he must have salvation. God thunders. It is his wrath. And then we read in verse 13, he bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Of course, in one sense, again, wind has to do with God's wrath, with his storm, a storm situation, which would identify with God's wrath. But actually, the word wind here is the word ruach, which is the Hebrew word ruach, which is commonly translated in the New Old Testament as spirit, the spirit of God. He brings the spirit out of his treasures. And you see, the gospel has no substance. It has no import. It has no strength. It will not do its work unless it is applied by God, the Holy Spirit. God himself has to be intensely involved. As we talk about the gospel, we can never separate that from God himself. The moment we talk about a gospel and leave out God, we don't have the gospel anymore. We have a false gospel. That's the nature of false gospels. That's the nature of false religions. But if we have the true gospel, it'll always be the Holy Spirit who comes out of God's treasures, the treasures of God himself. God is the big treasure. He is everything. Well, then we go on in verse 14. Every man is brutish. We learned earlier that that word brutish means burnt. That is, every man by nature is under the wrath of God. In some commentaries, they say, well, this means stupid, like you're a brute, like an animal is a dumb brute. But actually, the word is a word that is usually translated in the Bible as burnt. Every man is burnt in his knowledge. That is, he is under the wrath of God, because in his knowledge, he does not acknowledge God. The setting here is the voice of God, the voice of God, the power of God, that he is the Almighty Creator. He is the Almighty Redeemer. And every man is burnt by his knowledge, because you see, he will not acknowledge God. And if you don't believe that, just watch any of these science films that you see on TV these days. What a blessing that we can watch a film like that and see how beautiful the bottom of the ocean is, with the kind of animals that are down there, and how beautiful the rainforests are, the kind of frogs and polywogs and crocodiles and snakes and you name it that are there, and ants and whatever. And we should sit there and just be saying, praise God, what a wonderful creator you are. What a wonderful creator. So you listen. When are they going to praise God? Let's see, the program's gone on now for 10 minutes. Have they praised God yet? No. It's gone on for a half hour. Have they praised God yet? No. Did they ever praise God? No. No, 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 no. Mankind not about to praise God for any of this. And it is talk about man being brutish or under the wrath of God. It is because mankind will not acknowledge God. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. And you know, we've already learned that the graven image has to do with any philosophy, any religion, any thing that we put our trust in other than the God of the Bible. And that means that 99% of the whole human race is under the wrath of God. They are brutish because they are trusting in their graven images. They are trusting in what they think is going to get them into heaven. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, because there is no life. There is no life, and water brings life. That is, the gospel brings life. You can't separate water from the gospel. The physical water, try living without water. You can live without food for about 40 days pretty easy, but that is, at least I understand, it's relatively easy compared with you just lose weight and lose weight and finally your skin and bones. But try to live 40 days without any moisture, without any water. Can't do it. You will die, because water is absolutely essential to life. That can be proven in 5 minutes. If you take a plant and deny it any water for just a very few days, it will be a dead plant. We need the water of life, is what we need spiritually. And so it goes on, verse 15, they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. That is, there is going to be that time of visitation, and that is judgment. And it is the last thing the world wants to hear about. That's the curious thing about this. We understand why they don't want to hear about it. Who wants to know? We not only have the flood of Noah's day, but we have all the other warnings that God would bring judgment on Babylon, or judgment on Israel, or judgment on Ammon, or judgment on Jeroboam, or a wicked king, or judgment on Jezebel, or whoever he brought judgment on. Every time God has predicted judgment, it has come, because God is absolutely true to his commitments. He has perfect integrity, and always remember, he has the power, he has the ability to accomplish what he decrees. There is nothing that he says that he cannot do. And yet the thread that runs all through the Bible is that there is that final day of judgment. And so when God says, in the time of their visitation they shall perish, that's not a small statement. That is a statement that is repeated all through the Bible. That is a major theme of the Bible. God created mankind in order that out of this human race he could have a people for himself. But because mankind was created in the image of God and has rebelled against God, therefore it is super, super terrible that judgment day has come. Then verse 16 says, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Now that again is a very, very big statement. Who is the portion? Well, let's first of all ask the question, who is Jacob? Who is Jacob? In this context, Jacob are those who are true believers. They who identify with Jacob, for example, who came into Egypt to escape the famine in the days of Joseph. It is Jacob who is included in the statement of Romans chapter 9. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. The portion of Jacob. And who is the portion of Jacob? Christ himself is our portion. He is the one who is our guarantee. He is our everything. And so we are in a different situation altogether. We are to be with Christ eternally, for he is the former of all things. You know, this is a curious word here. I think it's the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 2, where God made man and he formed him out of the dust of the earth. He is the maker. He is the designer. He is the one who has designed and made the whole universe. He has made all things. And therefore, when we say that the portion of Jacob is not so, he is the one who has made it possible. He, God, has made it possible. Can you or I take any credit of any kind for our salvation? After all, we were a pretty good person, weren't we? After all, we were a little better than somebody else. No. No, it is all what God has done. He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod or the tribe of his inheritance. This again gets back to the very beginning. Why did God go through this whole scenario of the 13,000 years of the history of our universe? It is that he might have the inheritance of a body of people who would live with him eternally in heaven. My, it gives you goosebumps when you think about this, that this is the end product of it, that you and I, who are true believers, will be reigning with Christ forever and ever and ever. And this is the highest end of the purposes of God for creating this this universe, outside of the fact that we can never forget that it is all to the glory of God. And then it says, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Jehovah of hosts is his name. And the word Jehovah, again remember, is Savior. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah chapter 43. The Lord of hosts. Who are the hosts? The hosts are all those that he has come to save, that will be his people throughout eternity future to reign with him, and we will see him and know him because we will be like him. Again, it's mind-boggling when we consider this, but he is the rod. The body of believers is the Israel, which are the tribe or the rod of his inheritance. God has put all of this together in order that we might be there with him eternally. We've got a little hiatus here in which for a few lessons we've been looking at the glory of God, the wonderful, wonderful glory of God. And now in our next study we're going to get back into daily living again, if you will. For a moment, you know, we've been on vacation. We've been out there getting the sense of the magnificence of God, and we never want to lose that. But today we got to go, tomorrow we got to go back to work and get into the drudgery of daily living and look at where are we today, what is really happening in the world today, because we have to live with that. We're living at a time. We're living in this world at this time. We're living in this world. We'll continue in our next study, beginning in verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, and they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is grief, and I must bear it. The content is right back where we were before we began this chapter.